Sovereign Christ, Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana, is pleased to present the Marrow of the Message. We're on a special Sunday. It's Resurrection Day, April 5th, 2015. I would encourage you to read Matthew chapter 28 regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a risen Christ, an empty tomb. The title of the message is Death or Resurrection. If you had to choose one, which would you choose? As central to our faith, Christ's death on the cross or his resurrection? I think you would be right to say both. Can't have one without the other. Well, in Matthew chapter 28, we have the announcement of a risen Christ. Verses 1 through 7 takes us to an empty tomb. Now, a tomb implies death. An empty tomb, in the case of Christ, implies one risen from the dead. And Matthew chapter 28 shows us a risen Christ, a Christ who has risen from the dead physically. And this Christ who has risen from the dead physically is on the move to Galilee, where he tells his disciples through the women, "Meet me there." Now verses 8 through 10 provides an encounter with the physically risen Christ. He is alive, and that's the good news. Now, in the epistles, though, that would be the books written by Paul, John, Peter, primarily those books. Now, in these epistles, though, they're written as a testimony to the church concerning the risen Jesus Christ. Now, ones have said that the primary focus in the epistles is the resurrection. But listen, there's a great balance between the work of atonement described as propitiation, sacrifice of atonement, and Christ's resurrection from the dead. But they expound on this Christ who died, who was buried, who was raised and exalted in the epistles. So do you choose as the central focus of our faith, the cross, or the resurrection? Well, I'll weigh in on it. I wouldn't want the cross of Christ to be central without the resurrection. There would be not much hope nor confidence that Christ's death on the cross had any merit for me, that it would merit for me forgiveness of sins, Christ suffering in my place, if there was only a cross and no resurrection. But while I might find myself awestruck by the testimony of his resurrection from the dead, without his cross of suffering and sacrifice for my sin, the resurrection would hold no hope for me. You must have the cross and the resurrection, but cross first, then the resurrection. But I think Christ Jesus, our Lord, made it evident what was central to his work, and that is the cross. Jesus preached the necessity of a suffering Messiah. The necessity of a suffering Messiah. Not as a plan B, but as God's primary plan, that Messiah would first suffer, then reign as sovereign. Now, at his baptism, Christ Jesus, our Lord, committed a public commitment to his willingness and his desire to obey the Father's will perfectly. At his baptism, he declared and confirmed his obedience. His baptism was a declaration of his righteousness. In fact, to see and watch his life and see it as a righteousness fulfilled. He declared it and confirmed it to do all righteousness, to do everything well. And Christ did. Because the voice of God, the Father, spoke at his baptism. As he came up out of the water, it was the voice, the Father's voice, and the Spirit coming down, confirming that Jesus, in fact, has and will continue to please God, his Father. Because the voice said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The Father in heaven spoke those words to no one else ever except the Lord Jesus Christ, his only Son. So at his baptism, he confirmed it. He declared it and it was confirmed that he was committed to doing the Father's will. There was nothing, no hesitation. And at his temptation in the wilderness, he declared and confirmed his willingness to submit to the will of the Father, which was marked by a road of suffering. He chose to obey the Word of God and submit himself to God's will rather than receive from the devil fame and fortune and glory. To submit to the will of the Father rather than succumb to the devil. To succumb to the devil would be the easy way at first. And that's a principle we can learn. So often we forget it. I am so frustrated with myself at times because the easy way is to give way to temptation. But the way gets harder. Christ submitted himself to the Father's way and will, which was infinitely harder than anything you and I will ever experience should we choose to submit to the will of God. But as Christ submitted to the will of the Father, and it was hard, it was a way of suffering, there lay in store for him, because of his obedience, a crown of glory that he wears to this day. All heaven and all earth, the universe and everything in it belongs to him, has been given to him. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. So Christ preached the necessity of suffering as suffering Messiah. Now Jesus explained the nature of Messiah's work to the disciples only after they were more convinced that Jesus in fact was the Christ. If you remember in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am? Who do people say that I am? Oh, some say you're Elijah, some say John the Baptist, and so on, one of the other prophets." And Jesus said, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter spoke up with those great words, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus told him, "Peter, you did not receive this from men, but from my Father in heaven." And what was the word then that followed after that declaration that he is indeed the Christ? Matthew 16:21, Jesus spoke very, very plainly. I'm turning to that in my Bible. Matthew 16:21, Jesus said, it was narrated, the narration is, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." When it became clear to them that they understood this is the Christ before us, God's Messiah, then he revealed to them that this Messiah, as he would fulfill the will of God, would be crucified, would die, would be buried, and then raised on the third day. Well, Peter, who had previously confessed the lordship of Jesus Christ, the sonship of Christ, shows that he misunderstood the work of Messiah. He expected crowns, not cross. And Peter is face to face with the fact that Jesus has just rocked his world, saying Messiah will suffer. And Peter says to him in verse 22, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And the Lord Jesus rebukes him, reminding Peter, first the cross, then the crown. His obedience to the Father's will would mean death for him. But his death would mean life, justification, righteousness for us. Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, Jesus says the same thing. When they went into Galilee, they reminded them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. Now he turns toward Jerusalem. His mind is made up. He is heading to Jerusalem. "He took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law, They will condemn him to death, and they will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day he will be raised to life! Exclamation point. These reminders that he gave to them after they understood he is Messiah, that Messiah must suffer death, burial, then the resurrection. The cross is brought into sharp focus as Jesus reveals his work. Now, Jesus embraced the Father's will completely regarding this suffering Christ. He was a theologian of the cross, as we all are, as the Scripture is. We also want glory, but our lives are called to follow in his footsteps, which means our cross that we take up will be a cross of suffering, not of ease and comfort. But Jesus was committed to the will of the Father. This is why he refused to give way to temptation, but he knew that the will of the Father, excuse me, as we just read in these Matthew passages, involved a violent death. He would be hated. He would be maligned. He would be insulted. In fact, the Bible says they hurled their insults at him. Jesus told the people of Jerusalem, or looked out over the city as he came near Jerusalem at one point in time, and he cries out. He looks over Jerusalem. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and those who have been sent to you." Oh, how Jesus knew. Jesus knew the will of the Father for Messiah would mean a horrible death. They would hate him and they would reject him. He knew the will of God for Messiah from Scripture. Mark chapter 14, verse 21. Jesus says, "The Son of Man will go just as it is written of him." This is at his Last Supper. He will go just as it is written of him. In other words, death, burial, then resurrection. But woe to the one who betrays him. The Word of God told Jesus that Messiah's work would be one of a substitutionary sacrifice. Chapter 53 of Isaiah, verses 3, 5, and 6 speak of this. And regarding Jesus being one who would be afflicted with the sins of humanity. Look at chapter 53 in Isaiah. It takes a second to find it. He was despised and rejected of men. Jesus knew then God's will for Messiah through the Scripture was that he would suffer, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, and yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus knew Messiah's calling was to die as a sin bearer, taking upon himself the sins, sorrows, and guilt of sinful men. And this, my friends, is for our encouragement as well, because we have been called to a cross-bearing life. This cross-bearing life means a life often filled with sorrow and suffering. Perhaps the most important reason why he embraced the cross-centered theology presented by God directly and through the Word, because it was the will, he embraced this because he was coming to die for human sin. He came according to the Word of God to fulfill this Word, and this is why he came being the sin bearer for you and me. Through death on the cross, he would redeem and save sinners, a people of his own. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And the Lord Jesus, while he was on earth, had his eyes fixed on the cross, always the cross before the crown, as we've looked at in the Matthew passages earlier. But even after his resurrection in Luke chapter 24, verse 26, Jesus clarified his mission by saying, "Did not the Christ necessarily have to suffer these things?" That is, the betrayal, the torture, the crucifixion, the death, the burial. and then enter his glory. Didn't he have to suffer death, then resurrection, then glory? And so even after the resurrection, his emphasis was on the cross. There is such an importance in being reminded of the centrality of the cross. Jesus called himself the Son of Man. Now, this would have been significant to the Jewish listener, and it should be to us as we listen to the Word of God, because in the book of Daniel, there's a reference to the Son of Man. Now, Daniel's vision of the Son of Man is so striking in contrast to a suffering servant, but nevertheless, listen, it spells out something of the importance of the cross. Jesus said the Son of Man must die, must be crucified, must be tortured, crucified, die, and be risen. The Son of Man. Well, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 show this Son of Man to be in this light. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The Son of Man is the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. Yet Jesus said the Son of Man must be betrayed, tortured, crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected from the dead. Before his exaltation, then, as Son of Man, the Son of Man would suffer his humiliation as Isaiah's suffering servant, of what we had just read in Isaiah 53. And so this should also serve to encourage us, because we've been called to a cross-bearing life ourselves, a cross-centered life, to take up our cross, to expect a crown one day, but not yet. First, the cross. This is a life yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and through this cross-bearing life, we show to a dying world a suffering and dying Christ. Not through our exaltation, not through our rise to fame and fortune and glory, but through a daily death to ourselves, that Christ might be seen in some spiritually miraculous way. It's often through our faith-filled weaknesses and sufferings and hope, and cheerful, hope-filled obedience to Christ that people see this suffering, but yet glorious Christ. Only when we pass from this cross-bearing life will we be raised in glory to be like him and appear with him in glory, but not yet. Up till now, Paul says, he had become the scum of the earth, off-scouring. But now Jesus Christ reigns, and he is Lord. Oh, I hope that you'll trust him today. I hope that you'll find him faithful. Jesus' perspective regarding his death was that his life was offered to God and given up freely for sinners through his death on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, just as Scripture had predicted. We're called to a cross-bearing life. Our cross-bearing life, our death, our life, dying to ourselves, has no redemptive quality like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as mentioned, people see that Christ, a suffering Christ, the atoning sacrifice, the only hope for forgiveness of sins. Friends, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, know this. This one who suffered and died for your sin, taking upon him the judgment that was due to you. The Bible tells us there's none righteous, not even one. There's no one who does good, no one who seeks God. All have sinned, all have turned away, and together become worthless all. Some of you are amazing people. Some of you are fantastic when it comes to your gifts. But the Bible tells us that these magnificent qualities of a human being are worthless before a holy God because we've sinned. We're unrighteous before God. But God sent his Son that whosoever would believe on him would never perish. Whoever would trust in him, taking his name, that is, believing on his work, his life of perfection, taking by faith his life of perfection, his perfect sacrificial death, wherein he paid the price through shedding his blood for the forgiveness of sins, and believing that God was pleased with him, will be given everlasting life through faith. Do you believe God was perfectly satisfied with his Son? Why then would you not receive him today? Through faith. Trust in him. If I had to choose between his death or resurrection, I think I would first say then I would. This is why we are so centered on the cross. Notice I am so tempted to say I'd choose his death first. I'd choose his death. I would choose his death first. Without his death, there is no life for me. And through his death, then he is raised from the dead. I hope that you found this to be helpful today. I hope that you yourself will have a cross-centered perspective on life and realize that Christ Jesus came first to die, then the crown. I'll take Christ and him crucified, for that makes the resurrection day ever much more meaningful and necessary. But I'll take a resurrection looking back, that resurrection means that Christ was crucified, died, buried. The Bible tells me in Romans chapter 6, as it tells you too, that when he died by faith in him right now, by faith in him right now, we died with him. And when he raised, we raised with him. Do you realize that apart from faith in Jesus Christ, when you die to yourself? And that means judgment. But through faith in Jesus Christ, if you take hold of this gospel, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, it means when you die in him who lives. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. In Jesus' name.